Well, tonight, I was asked to speak on this. It's the longest topic I've ever received. God's love for you and God's love through you. But I heard a song that the Gaithers sing some time ago. All of you know, probably have heard it, know the words to it. But the words are very deep and accurate. They say, I am loved, I am loved. I can risk loving you, for the one who knows me best loves me most. I am loved. You are loved. Won't you please take my hand? We are free to love each other. We are loved. And there's a great deal of meaning in those words, because someone has said you can never love somebody else until, first of all, you've been loved. You see, in marriage, or with roommates, or whatever it is, you are not free to love someone else until you have been loved, until you feel loved. Now, parents might show love to children, and that way then they go out and they have the freedom to love somebody else. But that's something that we can't guarantee. You cannot be guaranteed that your family or friends will love you unconditionally. But God does love you unconditionally. In fact, tonight, if you and I knew just the reality of how much God loves us, we could never have another insecure moment this side of heaven. All we'd want to do is go around giving away this love, because we've got enough that it gives us tremendous security. You see, it's when the cloud comes over and I don't sense God's love and I sense my own inferiority, my own failure, that then I have nothing with which to give. See, David said, my cup runs over. So tonight, I'd like to say that we want to put the emphasis in this message on, and I'm asking God to reveal to you how much he loves you tonight. Because if you have that revelation, then we don't have to talk a great deal about how to love other people. It just comes naturally. A lot of it is a reflection of how much God loves you and how he loves you. So, the Apostle Paul said it this way, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved all of you Christians, you the church. So you see how Christ loves you, and then you turn around and it may be with patience, it may be with supplying needs, it may be in many different ways. But tonight I want you to turn to Psalm 16, and we're going to look at three ways in which God loves us. And I hope then we'll go away tonight with a deep revelation and conviction that we are loved. Then we can risk loving others. Let's read the psalm through in the NASB. It says, preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in thee. I said to the Lord, thou art my Lord. I have no good besides thee. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their offerings, their libations of blood, nor will I even take their name upon my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Thou, O God, dost support my lot. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely, for thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol, that is the grave, neither wilt thou allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Thou wilt make known to me the paths of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forever. Let's pray, and then we'll look at the word together. Father, we ask you tonight to take this passage and by the power of the Holy Spirit, exalt Jesus Christ. Lord, open our eyes, as Paul said, to understand the exceeding riches of the inheritance that you have in the saints. And Lord, that just absolutely blows our minds that we could be an inheritance for you, that you love us that much, and that you rejoice over us with singing. So tonight, take the word and minister it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in this passage tonight, I want you to notice three ways in which God extends his love to you, how he feels about you. The first one is in verse 1 when he said, "Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in thee." One of the ways in which God reveals his love to us is he is a refuge for us. And we're going to come back and talk about that in a minute. But secondly, in verse 5, he says, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup." We are not only God's inheritance. You see, when the world is burned and everything is over, all that God is going to get out of this world are people like you and me. We are his inheritance. But also, he is our inheritance. So God has extended his love toward us in giving us the riches that there is in himself. And we'll talk tonight about in what way God has given us an inheritance in himself. And then thirdly, in verse 7, "I will bless the Lord who has counseled me." God reveals his love to us by being our counselor, by being someone to show us the way that we ought to go. Now let's look at the first one there. God as a refuge. "Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in thee." Have you ever been at your wit's end? Have you ever been at a place where you begin to panic when perspiration breaks in your hand and you just wonder, it's all over, I'm through? You see, laughter betrays what's in our hearts. That's true. I have been there. Today, all right? I remember 1965, I took a group of university students and we flew over to Brussels, Belgium. We bought 3 Volkswagens and we drove all the way down through Belgium, Germany, Austria, down the length of Yugoslavia, across into Greece, across through Philippi, Thessalonica, Philippi, on over into Turkey and right down through the heart of Turkey to through Syria and to Beirut, Lebanon. It took us 7 long days of driving just to get there. And I mean, we had some wild experiences of things you'd see. There were 7 of us. We witnessed with Arabs for 8 weeks and then we turned around and drove all the way back. But this time, instead of coming back through Greece, we went across the sea there at the top of Turkey over to Bulgaria and came back in the northern part of Yugoslavia. And one of our men had said, "Whatever you do," this was one of our leaders before we left, he said, "Whatever you do, don't get in a car accident in Yugoslavia. They won't put you in jail. They'll put you under the jail. Don't," because we had a special fare for all of us to fly back. We had about 20 that stayed in Europe for a training program, and those of us who went to the Middle East were supposed to rendezvous back, and then we're going to all fly home on this charter flight. And if any of us missed it, it could cost several $1,000 just to get us back. So we were on a very tight timetable to get back. Well, about 10 miles from the border of Yugoslavia, where we went into Austria, there was a 90-degree turn, and I was in the lead car, and we missed it. And we got on up into a winding mountain road, and I thought, uh-oh, we're on the wrong road. So I stopped, and the 2 cars stopped behind me, and we got out and looked at our map. Yeah, about 5 miles back, we missed the turn. So I U-turned and headed out. The second car I saw through my rearview mirror, he U-turned. And I went on down the hill and went around and got down to the turn, and the second and third car didn't come. And I thought, what's happened? All of a sudden, the second car came, and he pulled up behind me, and he said, "Jim, we've got a terrible problem." He said, and when the third car pulled around, they didn't see this motorcyclist, and I remember seeing him come by. They U-turned right in front of him and said, "He is skinned up pretty bad, and his motorcycle is in terrible shape. And he's calling for the police." And I said, "Oh, no, no." And I got in the car, and we wheeled back up there, and here he was. His arm was all skinned up, and, you know, fortunately, he didn't have no bones broken or anything. And this bike was a mess, this cycle. Well, we talked, and we got our Yugoslavian money together and found out we had enough that in that day and time, with the way prices were, we had enough that we thought would put the bike back in top shape. Oh, it was something like $125, $150 or something. So we took this Yugoslavian money, and we said, "Here." And he just did his hands like this, and he says, "No, police, police, That's all he could say that we understood, you see. And he kept saying this and kept saying it. And finally I thought, okay, this is it, Lord. This is it. We don't know how long it'll take us to get out of here. So I motioned for him to come. We went and got in the car. And when I sat in the car, I put the key in the ignition. He was sitting there beside me, and I panicked. I absolutely thought, Lord, what is going to happen? And I closed my eyes, and I said, oh, God, won't you please change this young man's heart? That's all I said. It was almost as short as Peter sinking in the Sea of Galilee saying, Lord, save me. I said, oh, God. And I knew he could understand English. I prayed out loud. I said, oh, God, won't you please change this young man's heart? And I opened my eyes and reached for the key, and I looked over at him, and he was just looking at me like this. And we looked at each other for a few seconds, and he opened the car door and motioned for me to get out. And we got out and went over and took the jack handle and began to push the spokes around and straightened it until the thing was wobbly, and he got on it and wrote it down, wrote it back, and he said, okay, handed out his hand. We gave him the $125, and man, we headed for the border of Austria. You know, I can understand when David said, preserve me, O God, for in thee I take refuge. You see, God was my only refuge. Now, that is a dramatic illustration of something that happens to us all the time, though. We come to our wit's end. I can remember other times when I just cried out, oh, God, help me. But you see, that's why 2 Corinthians 1:9 says, for we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. The Lord is our refuge. You see, that's why God gives husbands to wives and parents to children to be, as Bill Gothard says, umbrellas or refuges. And God, the great Heavenly Father, is a refuge to us. In Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. And Proverb 19:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. See, there's safety, there's protection. In Isaiah 32, it says that, behold, a king will reign righteously, and princes will rule justly. And each will be like a refuge from the wind and like the shelter of a mighty rock in a dry and parched land. God wants to be our refuge and then turn around and make us refuges to other people. You remember Paul in Acts 27, when the storm was at sea, God came to him in a dream that night and said, I'm going to save you. And because Paul was righteous before God, because he was so enthralled with God's love for him, Paul could turn around and be a refuge for others. And he said to Paul, I'm going to save you and all the men on the ship. And Paul said to them later, said, God has given you to me. God is going to spare your life, but stay in the ship. And I tell you, when the Antichrist comes and all hell breaks loose in the world, if we're not raptured by that time, depending on your eschatology, I want to be as close to some men and women of God as I possibly can. I want to hide in the refuge of others' relationship to God, and hopefully I can be strong enough that I can be a refuge for others. You see, the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is taken out of the world, that is when all hell is going to break loose. And we meantime, those of us who are here, I believe that one of the reasons that God spares, has up to this point spared America, we've got a lot of evil, and we've got a lot of accounting to do to God for the drunkenness, the immorality, the dishonesty that there is in America. But I tell you, there's an awful lot of praying Christians in America. And I tell you, I know, because I can compare it to Africa, where I've been, where you've got tremendous demon influences and spirit influences, because there hasn't been the generations of prayer and godliness that you have in America. But you know, it's interesting. Year after year, there becomes more and more Americans who are not familiar with the ways of God. So I don't know how much time we have. But meanwhile, God is a refuge to us. Now, in order for me to take advantage of God as a refuge, Verses 2, 3, and 4 give us three ways in which we can avail ourselves of God as a refuge. Prerequisites, if you want to call it that, of enjoying God's love as a refuge for us, to be able to run into His name. Notice that the psalmist said, I said to the Lord. Now, verse 1 is in the present. O God, preserve me, for I take refuge in Thee. But notice verse 2 is in the past. I said to the Lord, Thou art my Lord. I have no good beside Thee. In the time of need, you will run to that to which you have been putting your trust. If you're trusting money, if you're trusting position, if you're trusting people, if you're trusting anything, Jeremiah 17 says, Cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. But blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. You see, in order to be able to know God's love as a refuge for me, I have to have... It's not what I say to you folks. It's not what I profess in a testimony meeting. Notice the psalmist said, I said to the Lord, You are my Lord. And God, out of everything else in the world, I just want You. You are all I want. And that is the Lordship of Christ, and it comes from the heart. And there is no ecstasy, there's no joy on earth like the joy of being totally committed to Jesus Christ. Of just one by one taking everything that's meaningful to you and saying, Lord, if it's either this or You, this has got to go. It may be a boyfriend. It could be, if you're married, it can mean your mate. See, God can take a mate home very quickly. God can take money away very quickly, possessions. And to say to God, Lord, there is no good besides You. You see, Moses said this in Hebrews 11, 24 through 27. It says, When he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He saw Jesus, and then he said, God, that's all I want. Everything else, and Paul said that in Philippians 3:8, I count everything but loss. So total surrender is one of the keys of knowing God's love as your refuge. But then secondly, notice in verse 3, as for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are my delight. Now this, the psalmist said, God, I look around and I look at all Your people, and they are my delight. I love Your people. And you really can never know God's love is a refuge until you say, Lord, I'm really, by Your grace and by Your Spirit, I'm going to love people. You see, Paul said that to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2. He says, For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? And I believe this, that God... Well, you remember Paul in Philippians 2, 20 and 21, said to Timothy when he wrote him, He said, to the Philippians concerning Timothy, he says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for everybody else seeks their own things, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Only Timothy has the heart that I have for people. And I believe tonight that one of the ways you know God is your refuge is if you love whom He loves, love the people that He loves. If you ask God to fill your heart with His love and that you're willing to love other people, then He says, okay, I'm going to reveal more of my love to you. And then notice thirdly, in verse 4, the sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their libations of blood, nor shall I take their names upon my lips. David said, God, those people who have other gods than You, it is only a matter of time until their sorrows are multiplied. And by the way, there's hundreds of them tonight over on this campus. And he said, God, I'm not going to take part in their sacrifices to their pagan gods. In fact, I'm not even going to mention the name of their gods on my lips. Now, the principle here is hating what God hates. And by the way, hatred, when Jesus went into the temple and drove out the people who were selling for an inordinate profit and using that as a business, there was vehemence in his. There was force behind it, but it was zeal for God's righteousness, not his own. And we can, in a sense, it's like Psalm 15 says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. I remember several years ago when Rod and Val were just small, and Rodney got to a certain point to where Valerie, who was a couple of years smaller, you know, was little sister. And I used to be amazed at how Rod could just kind of treat her like dirt under his feet. And we kind of had to work with him on that because little sister, you know, he didn't want little sister around when his friends were around, see. And so he could just walk right by her, not answer her questions or say anything to her. And, of course, I remember the day when Rod walked into the kitchen and Jerry and I couldn't believe our ears. He said, Sis, what are you doing this afternoon? And she says, Oh, nothing. He says, How would you like to take a hike with me up Queens Canyon? Jerry and I couldn't believe our ears that he was going to take his sister somewhere. And so he came and said, Dad, Val and I want to go up the canyon. Do you think you could give us a ride out to Glen Eyrie? And I said, Man, I'd love to. And I just made a special trip out because my son, see, was including his sister into his life. But before he matured to that point, you know, sister was just dirt under his feet. I don't even want to recognize she's there. Well, this is what the psalmist is saying that he does to those who are wicked, who despise God, who have no place. Now, it doesn't mean we're to not love the sinner and love those who are out, but we don't make them our friends to the extent of being one with them in our spirits. And so the secret here is to love God with all our heart and soul and mind, and then to love the people that God loves and hate the people that God hates. And when I say hatred, it's not a negative emotion. It's a matter of priority of emphasis. So God reveals his love to us by being a refuge to us. Now, secondly, notice that the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Do you remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they came into the promised land and they conquered, drove out most of the enemies, and then Joshua started handing out the portions of land. Manasseh got this and this on both sides of the Jordan. Gad got this, and then Issachar got this, and Dan, and so forth, and just Judah, and all of them. And then he came to the Levites. And he said to the Levites in Numbers 18:20, he said, Now you're not going to have any inheritance among them. You're not going to have any land. The Lord is going to be your inheritance. And you know, I can just picture some of those immature Levites standing there looking at everybody else going off to their 40 acres or so, and he stands there and he says, The Lord is my inheritance. How do you plant crops on the Lord? How do you graze cattle on the Lord? And I can imagine them thinking, Hey, we've been shortchanged. But I believe tonight that the Levites were a picture of what God intended Christians to be. To be in the world, but not of it. And to have God as the only wealth in our lives. That we are rich because we have Him. He is our inheritance. And I believe that there are two tests that you can put to your life to know whether God is really your inheritance. Really, this is what the psalmist was saying back up in verse 2. I have no good beside thee. Lord, you are my inheritance. Now tonight, what does that mean? I think that the secret there is in the end of verse 5, Thou dost support my lot. I believe to the extent that I can in meekness let God fight my battles for me is an indication of how much He is my inheritance. How much He is all I want. Because you see, to the extent that this or that or the other is important to me, I'll fight to get it. I'll argue to get it. I'll get upset. But if I can honestly say from my heart, the Lord supports my lot. He'll take care of my interests. By the way, that is the quality of meekness. It's not being a fighter. It's not fighting your own battles. If I can do that, it means that I have really come to an understanding of how rich I am in God. And He's my inheritance. A second test, though, is the lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. How many people have you heard today, as you've walked around the campus or in your classes in your dorm, saying, "Man, I tell you, I am so well off today. If it gets any better, I don't think I can take it." How many of you have heard somebody say that today? Anybody? Nobody? That's right. You don't hear it. It's like that song, "If things keep getting better and better, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do." Well, you see, that the person who wrote that song had begun to see God as their inheritance. Because they could say, "The lions have fallen to me." You see, when you're getting a surveyor to come out and show you what your property is, a person could stand and say, "Now, what is he going to say? What's the legal boundaries? Is he going to include that lake down there and all that, those shade trees? Am I going to get them? Or is Lot going to get them? Abraham going to get them or Lot's going to get them?" Well, Abraham didn't care. God was his inheritance. And Lot took all the good land for himself, and Abraham got the desert, and God said, "Abraham, I'll take care of that. Look to the right, the left, throughout the whole land. Walk through it. I'm going to give it to you." And the Christian can look at what God's given, and he says, "The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Man, I am so rich. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. Man, I'm so well off." And by the way, you don't have to have everything going your way for that to be true. Because when God reveals all that He is to you and me, then some of those other things don't take on importance anymore. I can remember the day, if I don't embarrass my daughter, I can remember when she was 4, 5, 6 years old, she used to go across the street in Nairobi and play with the Bales girls. And man, Barbie dolls was the big thing. I mean, when they played with Barbie dolls. But you know, years later, Val got to be a teenager, and she didn't care for Barbie dolls anymore. In fact, she didn't even bat an eye when Jerry sold them in a garage sale. And I'll bet you anything that she hasn't even thought about Barbie dolls in the last 10 years. You see, she outgrew Barbie dolls. And it's all a matter of perspective. When Jesus Christ is really revealed as to how much He loves us, man, some of those other things that we thought were so important just fade. The things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. So God is a refuge to us. We can run to Him in time of trouble. But secondly, He's our inheritance. And then notice thirdly, "I will bless the Lord who has counseled me." His name in Isaiah 9:6 was, "His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." The thought that I can run to God anytime and say, "Lord, what should I do? What's the way to go? In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." God shows His love to me by directing me and by giving me wisdom and giving me insight as to what to do. And He never chides me for my lack of wisdom. But notice in the last part of verse 7, "Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night." I found this. I can remember in college, in fact, one night I was thinking about something very seriously. What is the answer to this? I went to sleep. I woke up the next morning and the answer was right there. All night long, my mind had been open to God, and in the morning, the answer was there. My mind instructs me in the night seasons. When you go to bed, praying about your problems, the things that are concerned to you, you see, God will be your counselor. And if your heart's open to do whatever God wants, then He will instruct you and counsel you. But notice what we have to do. The way we can really appropriate this counseling relationship of God, David said, "I have set the Lord continually before me." I believe this is practicing the presence of God. Do you realize tonight that right there where you sit, it's not you. If you're a Christian, if you have been born again by the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ lives within you. And He's there no matter where you go. But the thing is, if you don't know that, you can't take advantage of His counseling relationship to you. And David said, Wherever I went, I set the Lord before me. I was conscious of His presence. And Brother Lawrence used to call this practicing the presence of God. When he washed dishes, and you see, when you know this, if God has you there, then washing dishes is just as important as standing on a platform and proclaiming the gospel like Billy Graham does. Because God has you there. And so the key to God's counseling relationship to us is to always set Him continually before us. Notice then that we will not be shaken and our lives will be filled with joy and gladness. Notice verse 11, Thou will make known to me the path of life. And by the way, tonight, there's a path of life and there's a path of death. And even if you're a Christian, you can choose the path of death. It's not eternal death. It's not spiritual death. It's just death. There are the laws of the harvest. There are laws of life and death. And boy, every day I need God to show me the path of life. The decisions that will lead to happiness and the good for everybody involved. It involves who you marry, who you date, what you do with your money, what you major in, who your friends are. There is a path of life and then there's a path of death. And God will counsel me. He says, Thou wilt make known to me the path of life. And then notice, in Thy presence is fullness of joy. I really tonight, the thing that I desire more than anything else in my life is, for me personally, just my own personal desire, is a deep sense of joy. And when I know there is no joy in the world, as I was telling a man this afternoon on the phone, there is no joy in the world greater than the joy of knowing that God is with you. You can go through all kinds of hardships. Now, the problem is that often when you go through it, you get your eyes off the Lord, get them on the circumstances, and the devil begins to whisper, God's left you alone. God is not here anymore. But to be conscious of the fact that Jesus Christ is with you, there's a tremendous joy whether you're in a prison, whether you're on a sick bed. See, Amy Carmichael wrote some of her greatest works after she became a bedfast in the last many, many years of her life. Why? Because God was counseling her. Her life was open to God. She knew the path of life. And as a result of it, she could have great joy. And then he says, In thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, we all like pleasure. And we think we know where pleasures are. We think pleasures are in certain activities or certain people. But David said, In thy right hand there are pleasures that last forever. Louis Evans Jr. says, All of God's relationships are on the basis of increasing returns, not diminishing returns. See, I can remember a day when I went up to a lake in the Colorado Mountains for 3 days. And while I was up there, I prayed, God, now I'm interested in this girl, Jerry Davis. And Lord, I'm getting green lights from all my counselors that, yeah, I ought to move ahead on that relationship. But Lord, what do you want me to do? God, you know what our life's going to be like 10 years, 20 years down the road into marriage. And Lord, I said, Lord, I don't want to even propose to this girl unless you are in it. And I prayed about it. I waited on God. And Jerry and I just celebrated our 21st wedding anniversary the other day, and I love that girl more today than I did when I married her 21 years ago. She is my closest friend. And that is in our own marriage, by God's grace, we have seen how God has just caused pleasures forevermore, just continuing in the relationship. Now, we've had our disagreements. We've had our tears. There have been times when one of us has said to the other, you know, I know God led us together, but I wonder what He had in mind. And you have those as human beings because we have our old nature and we have our new nature. But because we started on the right path, because we sought God as our counselor, He has revealed His love to us through each other. There is fullness of joy, and there are pleasures that last forever. They're lasting pleasures. They're not pleasures that leave you with guilt. It's pleasures that have God's hand upon them. So I just want you to know tonight that God loves you, and He wants to be a refuge to you so you can run into His name. Show His love to you by being protection for you. And then secondly, He just wants to make you rich. He wants you to be content. And Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." You know, when you quit trying to fight for your rights and to get somebody to agree with you or to win the argument, when you just put your arms down and say, "Hit me." To the Christian, that's a rest. And then God says, "Since you're not fighting for all this, here I am, Jim. Here I am, Mary. I'm yours." And then he's our counselor, always knowing we can go to him and get the answer, in whom Colossians 2:3 says, "In whom dwells all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Now then you can turn and you can be a refuge to other people. And you say, "Well, Jim, how can I be their inheritance?" I tell you, when people sense that you're totally giving yourselves to them in an ordinate, in a Christ-like spiritual way, there is the greatest gift you can give to somebody else is yourself. And in a sense, then, you become sort of their inheritance. They are richer because they have you. You're not just giving them little pat answers or flipping something out. You give that person you. And you're reflecting God's love then by being an inheritance to them. And then, of course, counseling is simply a matter of listening and then counseling out of the mouth of the Lord, not a vision of your own heart. Okay, let's pray, and I'll give you back 5 minutes, okay? Jerry, honey, why don't you come up here and pray for us?
Okay, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you tonight that your word is living and active, and that you can use it to expose us. You can use it to encourage us. You can use it, Lord, to tap us on the shoulder in any number of ways. And we pray tonight that your word would never be in our lives something that would just bounce off when we hear it. We pray that we would take it very seriously, that we would remember that we are privileged to be in a country where the Word of God is allowed, at least up to the present time, to be taught freely and to be preached freely. And Lord, the day could come when that is not true. And we pray tonight that what we have heard of your Word would have a lasting impact on our lives and just the particular individualized ways that it needs to. Lord, we pray that we might let you be our refuge. We pray that we would not demand that needs be met in our lives that you are not wanting to meet in that way at that time. We pray, Lord, that we would come to you and be willing to let you be our security and our source of satisfaction. And Lord, you've said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things that you really do need will be yours as well. We pray tonight that you'd help us to have this attitude. In Jesus' name, amen.